title of this message is Made Under the Law. Made Under the Law. I just want to make a couple of comments before I get into the message. We have a habit of judging people as we see them, assuming that we have that ability. We think that what we see is what they are. However, the scriptures tell us not to judge, lest we also be judged. I was thinking of how sad it will be as those we inwardly judge as the bad guys are ushered into heaven and we're not, because we really did not know what God knows under how mercy really works, and so we had false judgment. And another point is spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance makes Christ the originator of God's word. See? In other words, in John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God," people speak of the Word as though it was eternally Christ. And in a way, it makes it a separate from God. There's God, and then there's God's Word. Well, I don't know how that thought pattern can even be in people's minds. There's no possible way to separate God from His Word. The Word was eternal, God is eternal, and He made the Word into flesh. And so, the Bible tells us that Christ spoke what the Father told Him to speak. And as such, He was the expression of God's eternal Word, or the expressed image. Does not the born-again experience suggest an experience? See, we call it the born-again experience. Doesn't that suggest an experience? And rather than repeat after me, you know, like in Revelation 3:20, repeat after me, so forth, and then we say, "Well, now you're fine, you're saved, you're eternally saved, you're eternal, you have eternal security." And I would say that rather than that, would not 2 Corinthians 5:17 be the standard for any true born-again experience, which says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," with old styles, lifestyles passed away. And so, please, somebody, show me some examples of that within today's churches, where they're new in Christ and old things have been passed away. This came to me the other night. This is out of Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness." So if people don't obey the truth, they obey unrighteousness. And what is unrighteousness? How about false doctrines? Which is, you know, which is not the truth. See, to obey is not really God's will, or God's, that's not really the concern. We say to obey is better than sacrifice, but that's not really the crux of the matter. But rather, to obey the truth, which only comes by the Holy Spirit, is God's will. See, they said you obey unrighteousness. Well, the right thing here is to obey God's truth. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, what was their problem? Not obeying the truth. Who has bewitched you? How did it, you know, but rather, going back to the legalism of the law, they began to, you know, they reverted back. But in Galatians 5, 7, again it says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" This is in the 5th chapter of Galatians. And so, is truth an issue? And if so, do we need to find it? See, that's the thing. I want to say again that there are scriptures that are hard to understand, and because as God is mysterious, a great mystery, so is His Word. So are the truths that are hidden in God's Word are mysterious. And so, what we need to do is, if you can understand me here, is look for the plain scriptures. We have lots and lots of plain scriptures that tell us the truth. But what happens is we get so bogged down with a real hard to define and hard to describe and hard to interpret scriptures that we never get to the plain ones. And so, like 1 Timothy 2:5, you know, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now that's a plain scripture. But what we do, and what the devil helps us do, is take the difficult ones and try to understand something that is only revealed in the depths of the Spirit. In Philippians 4:8, this is a total picture as far as most of today's church is able to relate. Philippians 4:8. So it says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, whatever, think on those things. And lately, it's come to mind a number of people in our church here, and they said, we have, through all the prophets, and we have through the New Testament teachings, where they are also labeling and telling about the reverse side of this. Not just the truth and not just the good, but also the evil. If people are doing evil, it needs to be revealed. And that's God's heart. And so, like the ostrich, many people bury their heads in the sand, and while the devil devours them left and right, and so anyway, this Barb Neubauer made a statement as we prayed one day, and said to the effect, we need to be aware of evil also. And I thought, yes, we do. Yes, oh, yes, we do. Now, God seems... Now, this is made under the law. We find in Galatians 4:4, that one. It refers to Christ as being made in I don't know how many different scriptures in the King James. But God seems to have this strange idea that what he has to say is way more important than whatever any other person has to say. And even says that his ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. I mean, why would God have the nerve to make such strange statements? What right does he have? Do you suppose it could be because heaven and earth and all things that exist was his idea? He thought it up and then created it. Would that give him the license to make that kind of a statement? Since if it wasn't for God, nothing would exist. You and I wouldn't even be thought of. See, we have all we can do to change existing matter or substance into some other form of matter or substance. We have all we can do. However, without matter to begin with, and we were talking about that this morning, no one upon this earth could invent or build or make anything. We have to have something to start with. So that takes away us as being a creator. Well, God created molecules and all things that exist around us from nothing. That's what it says. You know what? I have no other alternative than to believe that. There's nothing in my thinking, and I'm not the smartest guy that ever lived, but there's nothing that's in whatever intelligence I got that can see me making something from nothing. But we can have all of the theories and all of the whatever we want, but when it comes to down to the bottom line here, there couldn't have been anything to start with to create what exists. That had to be some kind of a miraculous, mysterious, unbelievable thing. If you got a Big Bang theory, you got something for the bang to bring about. Well, anyway, God created the molecules and all things that exist around us from nothing. As such wise and prudent people, you give me any other explanation than God. I like what Ken's friend Priscilla said one day, and she made a statement to the effect, she said, I don't understand how anybody can not believe that there's a God. How can they not believe that? Well, you know what? That's a good beginning step. And no wonder God says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I was talking to Jeff. We had lunch with Jeff today, and I asked him, you know, about if he'd ever seen the Big Bang Theory, because once in a while we see it, and for the humor of it. Have you ever seen it, Charlie?
Oh.
You'd like at least few minutes of it. I mean, once you see it, you see all the rest of them, but anyway. Now the word, like the Big Bang Theory, the reason for the word theory is that everything except creation is a theory. And of course, I know that the atheist, or the atheistic segment of today's society, also labels creation as a theory. So in their minds, everything is a theory. You know, evolution is a theory, and creation is a theory. Well, how else could they see it? See, they have no absolutes. They have nothing to. How do you come up with something that exists? At some point, it had to have a beginning. You don't grow sand from sand, you know, and you got to have a grain of sand to start sand. But anyway, the stickler for all men is a beginning of matter. And that's what I realized the other day. And I don't know if anybody's understanding what I'm saying here. Maybe you are, but without some segment of matter, you can't have any other matter, which can only be explained by some superior force that created the first molecule of natural substance. And how it developed from there and became more molecules, I don't know. I mean, it would have to be almost like procreation, or you know, the way that men or animals or plants or whatever, everything multiplies. It would have to be like the sand would have to multiply, which can only be explained, you know. But anyway, and of course, the rest of the substances, or substance that men refer to as heaven and earth, and of course everything within them, it is a massive, unbelievable creative thing that exists. Every time the scientists invent a bigger telescope to see further into the heavens, they see more. You know, it's like there's no end to the expanse of the creative planets and things that exist out here. And they were created for man's benefit. We are told in 1 Timothy 3:16 that great is the mystery of godliness. Or God himself. You know, great is the mystery of godliness. And then, of course, the strange thing is that we have different wordings. And I began to realize this last week, how vital some of these one words. I think somebody said that this morning, how much one word can change a picture if we look at it from the natural. But anyway, and like, oh, I started to say and forgot here, that it says made under the law, which is found in Galatians 4:4. And but what happens is that in a lot of other translations, the word made is not there. It's born under the law. Born of a woman. See, in Galatians 4:4 it says made of a woman and made under the law. And then it talks about Christ as being made in a lot of other verses in King James, but it does not use that expression anywhere except in the King James, you know. And I thought, well, a lot of these translations are transliterations. It came originally from the King James, and they just put them in more modern English, and the rest of them I don't know about, you know, how they came about, a lot of them. But anyway, the word made actually fits as well as anything else, once we understand. And I started to talk about that this morning, that, you know, understanding that God is a spirit, or God is spirit, is a revelation that makes men free. That has given me a freedom that I have never experienced. And once we begin to see that Jesus is a man, that is a revelation of freedom that is changing my whole personality. And when people have Jesus as a God and have a Trinitarian concept or whatever, or have him as deity, what it does, it puts them under bondage. That's bondage. It puts them under bondage because it doesn't line up with the scripture. It is not scriptural. And so it in order to be made free, see, Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we have to get the truth that Jesus brought. He says he was born, and he was sent to bear witness to the truth. Well, if we can get the truth that he said, we become his disciples, then we get the truth, and then it makes us free. I realize that this has given me a freedom, a peace, something in my inner system that I've never had. And what good is it doing me? Not a lot. Other than me. We haven't gone and preached to the multitudes. We haven't preached any great outstanding thing. But I do understand that there's lots of people, good people, valuable, vital, God-minded people who are beginning to get the revelation that Jesus is a man. And great is the mystery of godliness. And I'd like to say, of course, so is everything else that exists. In fact, you and I and all of creation is a great mystery. I'm a mystery. And the fact that my granddaughter Chelsea just had a little girl, and she's only a few days old, and I looked at her and I thought, I mean, here she is, this cute little bundle. And I thought, she's got everything I got. You know what I mean? Eyes, ears, she's just a cute little thing. And she weighs, 7 pounds or something. And she will grow up to be a beautiful girl, just like her mother. And on we go. What are the chances that this keeps on happening? Well, anyway, that's a mystery. However, we have been supernaturally been left with a book that somehow explains everything. And we are told within this book that if we will read it and believe it, we will become totally different from those who refuse to read and believe it. That's what the Bible tells me. If I will read it, hear it, and believe it, I will become different than those who don't. You know that's saturated throughout the Old and the New Testaments? Do you hear what I just said? Through the Old and the New Testaments, here is the revelation and the realization that I've come to, is that if I will read this and hear this and believe it, and of course, faith comes by hearing, so if you read it and hear it enough, you will begin to believe it. It's a strange thing. And if I will, I will be totally different from those who don't. And I thought of that this morning. We had a lot of excellent testimonies. And I thought of that 2 Peter 1:4, and where it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises. You know, we just read the verses. Now, that's in the King James. I don't know how it reads in any other one. But it's the same in all the rest of them. But it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, by this word of God, we become partakers of God's divine nature. You know what? Faith is coming alive inside of me in that area. I realize because I am experiencing something I've never ever known. And I can taste it. I can feel it. And it's not totally active yet, but I am being changed by the intake of that word. And so it said we become partakers of God's divine nature. The Bible says, it has not yet appeared what we shall be like. But when he appears, Christ, we shall be like him. And so, what did he have God's divine nature? Is that what's going to happen to us? We will be like him, it says. And so, my testimony is, I have tried it, I've tested it, I've proven this to be true. And so not only is God a great mystery, but so is this awesome book that men call the Word of God, the Bible. And so people read it, and they critique it, and they examine it, and they do whatever they want to it. And there it is, the eternal words of the living God, this powerful, powerful substance. However, most people that do read it fail to recognize the power structure of this book, and since they are only able to see it from a natural viewpoint, I would say most churchgoers can only see the Word of God from a natural viewpoint, and which keeps it as a letter and a history lesson. I mean, I've been there. And therefore, they treat the Bible as subject to them. Follow me. The Bible becomes subject to them rather than they themselves becoming subject to it. Not only do I read the Word of God, I have to submit to it. That's not only my guide, that is my life. Peter said, Lord, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is thy life. Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. And so, when men are taught to analyze and critique the Bible, it creates a wrong approach within them towards God and His Word. See, real faith causes men to read and hear God's Word and believe it. That's what faith does. While unbelief causes men to question it. In Hebrews 11:3, we are told that through faith we understand. Now, I know it says we understand that the heavens and the earth and all things were created by the Word of God. That's what it says. But when I looked at it, I thought, no, that's what it says there. But that's not the end of the by faith we understand aspect. By faith we understand everything that there is. That's why without faith it is impossible to please God. So by faith we are beginning to understand that God is spirit. By faith we're beginning to understand that Jesus is a man. But faith comes by hearing, not by the Word of God. And so the faith change that has taken place in me is setting me up to preach it no matter what. And the day will come. If that hour comes, you will preach it. God will anoint you and you will preach it, and signs will follow and people will love you and people will hate you. See, we haven't really stepped into that area yet. It looks like that everybody's fine and everybody's happy and everybody's getting along, but you know what? The hour's coming. It ain't going to be so. And if it is, this is the only time in the history of the world that it's ever been that way. When truth becomes an issue and God raises up a people to preach the truth, all hell's going to break loose. See, in Romans 10:17, it tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I would like to say it is not even possible that refers to the private interpretations of God's Word. The hearing of the private interpretations does not create faith. It creates faith in churchiology, or that's not even a word, but in, whatever. See, we have to hear whatever God actually meant when He said it. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to interpret it. See, so due to the overall amount of private interpretations today, we are bogged down with private interpretations. No wonder Jesus asked if he would find faith when he returns. I think it should be pretty obvious to all serious-minded Christians that what he finds in people will depend upon men's love for the truth or not. If men love the truth, have a love for the truth, and it doesn't mean that everybody's going to come to the same overall end time picture, that's not it. But if they're caught with their private interpretations and they love them and they're contrary to the Word of God and they love that rather than loving the truth, they're in trouble. I don't know if I said that right, but you understand. Therefore, what they allow into their systems is what makes a difference. I know that. I've known that for 40 years. I knew that I should be reading God's Word. How about all the time? That I should be listening to it like we do now. I knew that. I've known that for a long, long time. But until God supernaturally did something to me, I wasn't able to do it. That's why I said, why now? You know, I'm an old man. Why now? In Revelation 3:11, we are admonished to let no man take away our crown. I thought it said steal it, and maybe it does somewhere, but I couldn't find it. And as such, we have a responsibility before God to not let, or not eat, or to not only eat the right natural foods, but more so to live on the right spiritual foods. Man shall not live by food alone. Good food, bad food, any food. He shall not live by food, by bread alone. But he shall live by the Word of God. But what is that? Private interpretations? He shall live by what God meant by what he said. What the Holy Spirit interprets. And so if we insist on living on the private interpretations and false doctrines, then we're not going to grow up into the right product. We're not going to develop right. And therefore, men will one day be judged for what they allowed themselves to read and hear, and therefore to fill their systems with. That's going to come. And so on the one hand, man can eat fatty foods and pay the consequences, and by developing cholesterol and heart problems. I mean, that kind of, I don't think that's a mystery. And of course, people gain unnecessary weight that they have to carry around on overworked legs. I mean, been there, done that. Now, how much better my legs feel after I've lost 45 pounds. However, and much worse than all of this, literally millions of churchgoers, most in great ignorance and deception, eat and drink soul-killing false doctrines. And I think about that. And you know what? I hurt. And I actually hurt. I hurt inside. I think the truth is available. And we have hirelings in pulpits. I mean, not all of them, but we have lots of them in the pulpits. And they're feeding these hungry souls with soul-killing false doctrines that are setting them up on the Day of Judgment for destruction. And so what happens is, by eating these soul-killing false doctrines, they will eventually cause them to have clogged spiritual arteries and confused inner heart system, which is worse than the eating of wrong natural foods. Well, oh, by the way, the wrong natural foods are not natural. That was not the right word here, but anyway. See, God gave the law to Moses in great detail. And then knowing, Lord, I am so thankful. This church, we are so thankful for the things that are happening from that word, by the word. We're so thankful. And God gave the law to Moses in great detail. I mean, that was in great detail. And then knowing that no one could or ever would be able to live it, God concluded, you know, that all men were under sin. That's what it says. He concluded all men to be under sin. And I can understand why. Do you suppose when God gave the law that he expected anybody to live it? So what does he do? He has a monthly or weekly or daily sacrifice system, going down to the big sacrifice thing on the once a year. And so since no one was able to, you know, to live it or think as God thinks, or know the past and the future all in one glance as God does, see, we're at a great loss. I can't see as God sees. And that's why I said in the beginning of, you know, in a thought, it's like we judge people thinking we're judging accurately when we don't have a clue. So that Bible tells us, don't judge lest you be judged. I'm beginning to understand, because I don't have a clue what God is doing in another person's life. And so, since none is able to think as God thinks, or know the past and the future all in one glance. God sees the past and the future. In God's economy, there is no past or future. Because what he has is eternal. It doesn't have a clock system. It doesn't have a time factor. We are at a great loss to even know the reasons that God does what he does. We don't know. And when men like the Pharisees consider themselves to actually know what they can't really possibly know, then they begin to listen to the devil. When we get ahead of God, the devil is sitting there waiting to get involved. And the devil puts everything within their heads except the truth. He's a deceiver. And that, you know, you look at the Pharisees and Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. It's like, they don't necessarily look like the devil. I mean, if I know what the devil looks like. And since the Pharisees are actually in the majority in the logic and reasoning, we look at them and we think, well, they're like most people. He came unto his own, they received him not. It was not just the Pharisees, it was the majority that decided to crucify him. And because the Jewish nation turned against him, I think that's one of the reasons that we have had such persecution against the Jews. You know, he says, they said, let his blood be upon our shoulders and upon our children. And so I think that even like the, what was that thing over in Germany? The
Holocaust.
The Holocaust. I think that a lot of that was, it's like that was one of the last big persecutions. And so hardly anyone in that day would have considered what they did and said to be of the devil. He said, you are your father the devil. And I'm thinking, boy, that one didn't go over very good with the Pharisees. But, you know, it didn't go over probably with most people. They're the Pope. They're the Benny Hinn's. They're the great ones of the hour. And so it's kind of like the modern-day church system. They have been programmed for so long with doctrines that are not found within the Bible, so that when their doctrines are questioned, when somebody questions their doctrine, people get offended and say, our fathers believed this way, so it has to be right. See, that's what we ran into. And so this is a way, or one of the ways, that truth takes a lower position than traditions. Traditions are much higher on the scale for most churchgoers than the Word of God. And I thought, no, the Word of God is at number one. No, it hasn't been taught to be. The creeds and the traditions and the doctrines of the churches, church by church, is in a much higher position than the Word of God. And when I was supernaturally filled with the Holy Spirit and had an awesome experience, it seemed to me, in my ignorance, and not that I'm out of it, I still have ignorance, but I mean in my ignorance at that hour, that my friends would be excited and happy to hear about it and even be interested. Oh, about 50 of them were and came out of that church, but you know what? That was not the case. And in fact, many of our, quote, close friends became our enemies and became very angry at us And I got called on the carpet unexpectedly in front of just about all of them, and they were angry. They were mad. I know how what Stefan and what he went through. But I mean, they didn't kill me, but they would have if they could have, I think. And they were mad because we were becoming what they called Pentecostals. You know, until they called us Pentecostals, I had never heard of the word. I didn't know what a Pentecostal was. And the big thing is because we were now denying the Lutheran faith. We were infidels. See, whether it was God or not, was irrelevant. That didn't matter. Since to them, what they had been taught and to believe was the sum total of all truth. What we have is the truth. It started with Martin Luther, and it has been developed and grown, and we now have truth. However, God had set me up and was leading and guiding me by the Spirit, even though I never knew it. I did not know that that was happening. So as to fulfill a prophecy given to the pastor of that church 5 years before. Which brings up an interesting point. Listen carefully. God doesn't seem to care whether men like it or not when he does something. But does his will and whatsoever he desires to do, whensoever he wants to do it. He doesn't seem to care if I like it or don't like it. Or if anybody likes it or don't like it. And, of course, that's an area of faith that is speaking, because I actually inwardly believe that. And, of course, God knows the best ways to do things, whatsoever he wants, and none of the rest of us do. I do know the best way, just like I mentioned something that happened to me this last week. Every so often, I am faced with something, a dilemma. There's no right or wrong. There's no way to do it. There's nothing you can do about the whatever the situation is. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, there's no way to whatever. And something came over me, and I prayed and I said, Lord, you have promised to put all things into your hands. And I want you to take care of this. I mean, I did it with a faith nature that I rarely have experienced. And you know that within minutes, that thing left and has been gone ever since. I mean, I've had this happen to me, this unbelievable situation, as this person left and that person left and this person disagreed and this person got angry. I've done that for 40 years. And I thought, the fact that I'm still alive is the mercy of God. Now, at least in at least 9 verses in the scriptures, we are told that Christ was made something or other. Here it says that he was made under the law in Galatians 4:4, which is in the King James, which would suggest, now here's what that would suggest, that he was not God. He was not God. Now I have a lot of other scriptures that support that, what I'm saying right here, for like in John 5:26. As God, I think it's 26. John 5:26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself, which takes away the eternal God substance. Do you follow me? Now it does say that in all of the rest of the translations that I could find. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given. What's the difference between made into this or given this? What's the difference? Which would suggest that he was not God if he was, you know, if he was born or if he was made. But rather a man brought forth as God's son by the power and the wisdom of God. However, that thought pattern is hard for the Trinitarians to swallow. And that's one of the biggest reasons that we have a problem. And so I noticed in some other translations that he was, it says he was born or became. You know, he became, he was born under the law. Or instead of being made, you know, like in where it says the Word was made flesh, it says the Word became flesh. And you think, does that change it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That assumes then that the, that Jesus was the Word and God was not. John 1:1. You know, in the beginning was Christ. And Christ was with God and Christ was God. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the assumption that's being made here. And see, to say that the Word became flesh rather than was made flesh actually says the same thing, but leaves a different type of image within men's minds. And that is the issue. See, that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10 to casting down imaginations, images, and things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And I say against the true knowledge of God, not man's knowledge. As such, as we listen to God's Word with ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, the whole tenor of the Scriptures reveals a man that God brought forth or that God made to be whatsoever He wanted him to be. And so that Scripture in Hebrews 10 where it says that He says in the volume of the book, you know, the volume, if you have the volume of something, it's like you see it written on the side of a big semi, and it's, you know, the volume of this thing will hold so much. I mean, the total content, the finished, the most it will handle, you know, the volume of the thing is such and such. In the volume of the book, in the entire Bible, it says, I came to do your will, O God. And somebody pointed out this morning, I don't know what was it, the fact it speaks about God as, you know, as being Jesus' God, Christ's God, and being His Father. You know what I mean? It's like, and He says, don't touch me. He said, I don't know if that's the verse He says that, but He says, I go to my God and your God, to my Father and to your Father. You know, He makes that statement after His resurrection. And so, as we listen to God's Word with ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, and I said that already, but anyway, the devil knows the Word of God as well, so well, that if men are not sober and vigilant, we think, as long as I'm in the Word of God, the devil can't touch me. And I'm saying, no, wait a minute. If any of us knew the Bible as well as the devil does, we'd have something to gloat about. And so, he will twist God's Word within the minds of anyone that's not on guard. He tried it with Jesus himself. Is it not written? Doesn't the Word say? Doesn't God say He will give His angels charge over you? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. You're starving. And you think, did he know what he's talking about? Yeah, he did. And when people say, oh, the devil's, you know, can't do anything, he can't hurt you, and he's ignorant. He's not. I'm afraid he's not. See, the devil's a lot smarter than men realize, and as such, if he sees pride within men, he is there to take advantage of it. All he has to do is find some pride in Keith Gunn. And Keith Gunn's days get numbered. And God hates pride. Because pride causes men to elevate themselves within themselves and thereby replace the necessary leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. And they lose their little child position. Pride elevates men within men. I mean, within themselves. See, there's not any person that's ever lived except Christ that had anything to boast about. And he didn't. But Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And you know, it took me a long time to understand that. Finally, I did. I understood what he said, what he meant here. He by fulfilling it, he's the only one that ever fulfilled it. He lived it. He did exactly what the law said. And so the law seemingly was only written for Christ, because he's the only one that ever was able to do it. And so when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And I can understand. I completed the law. Nobody else did, but I did, which gives me a position before God where I can forgive your sins, I can be the propitiation for you, I can be whatever is necessary. And so, within both the Old Testament and the New, we see some strange things. And while men want to hear only what they want, want to hear that they're only doing good, like Philippians 4:8, you know, I alluded to that just recently, but Philippians 4:8, you know, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, of good report, and just think of those things. And, you know, that's what people like to do. And so, what we see is all of the prophets, and including Christ himself and his disciples, being used by God to point out the things that men are doing wrong, but they don't want to hear about it. I only want to hear that I'm doing good. And that may sound good, but it may cause us to end up going to hell. And especially if we're not willing to face the fact that we are doing wrong. See, I understand why David was a man after God's own heart. That's part of it. He committed some horrible sins. He had Uriah the Hittite killed and took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, to be his own. And from that union came Solomon. And so here he is. Now he's, everything's worked out. Nobody knows what's gone on. And he's living with his beautiful wife and lots of other wives. And in comes Nathan
the prophet.
In comes Nathan the prophet. And he gives him a parable, and David answers the parable, but not as he would. He didn't understand what he was answering. And so what does he do? He repents. That was a horrible thing he did. About as bad as it can get. He takes a man that loved him and puts him in the front of the battle knowing he's going to get killed so he can have his wife. How bad is that? You know, I don't know that I can think of anything much worse. And so God says that David's a man after his own heart. What is the answer? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. But we have to have our sin exposed and our mistakes revealed before we can repent. Some of them. Some things that people, they know they're wrong in the beginning and shouldn't need to repent. But anyway, this one who did this, this great King David, said in Psalms 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts." You know what's happening to us? You know what's happening to me? That's what I pray. That's what's going on inside of me. Whether people like me or don't like me or agree with me or think I'm lying or whatever. That is exactly what's going on. I'm saying, "Lord, I want you to examine me. Look me over. Find out what's in there, because I don't want it. I want to stand before God in righteousness on the day of judgment." But anyway, people don't want the things that are wrong to be pointed out. And so, and I brought lost me, you know. And so he says in verse 24, in Psalms 139, verse 24, "If there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. See, like the Apostle Paul, David had done some earthly, human, carnal things. Sins, murder. However, like Paul, on the inside of David, and this is the thing about Paul. It's obvious from Paul that Paul was like that. And that's what God saw. There was an attitude that separated David from most other men, and apparently David still had his inward attitude when he died. I mean, a good one. He didn't die with a dislike for God. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, while those after God's own heart, like David, recognize the awesomeness of God and know that God even knows men's thoughts, that most men think they are able to hide from God. You can't hide your thoughts from God. Not only your deeds, you can't hide your thoughts. And so if men do actually believe in God and therefore believe God and believe His Word, and what the prophet said within God's word, now this is kind of a number of things there. If we believe God and believe His word and believe what the prophet said in God's word, and then the fact that God is so awesome that He is able to know even men's thoughts should cause men to develop God or David's heart. Does God actually know my thoughts? Yeah. You know what happens when you come to the real realization, the real faith, understanding that God knows your thoughts? You know what? You begin to become a lot more careful with your thoughts. You know, I've been there. I've tried to hide from God. I hope He couldn't see my thoughts and know my thoughts. I've been there. I know the feeling. However, when God supernaturally woke me up and pulled me out of that dream world, I again was supernaturally set. He set my feet on the solid rock of His word. And this is what has been happening. And it's like, what is this word? I know now somehow I have, have faith. Know that not me or any other person is able to hide even their intimate thoughts from God. We can't hide anything from Him. And so what choice do I or any other person have except to be honest before God and let Him sort out our most intimate thoughts? What are my alternatives? Not that I'm looking for any. And the devil tries to keep this little tidbit of information out of men's hearts. He doesn't want people to really understand that God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The thoughts is one thing. The intents is another. And that one there took me a while. You know what I mean? That's Jesus saw Nathanael and said, a man of without guile. The intents of his heart were good. You know? And that way, men live under great condemnation and think that no one knows the sorrow. You ever say that? Nobody knows the sorrow, the trouble I'm in or I've seen or something. Not even God. However, God knows we're weak, and He knows we sin before Him and men, and that is why He wants us to totally be honest before Him so that He is able to help us through the devil's condemnations. And thus the Scriptures. Thus Romans 8:1. I tell you, I don't know how many people read Romans 7 and associate with Paul. How many times I have read it and associated with Paul. And then you said, but there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And see, that was another one. That was a scripture verse that did one of those freedom little helps for me. Paul gives us his terrible resume in chapter 7. Looks like he's a poor excuse for a Christian. And then gives us this profound verse in chapter 8, verse 1. And that very few Christians are able to relate to. See, most churchgoers have condemnation as a lifestyle. I'm thinking of some people. I mean, I've thought about it. The people that I've known that have come and have cried and wanted and asked Joanna and I to pray for them and whatever, and And anyway, and some of them have died. And I don't know that they ever got free of that condemnation. They go to church condemned, and they go home condemned. Because they are taught subtly to be condemned. And so spiritual ignorance keeps them under condemnation. I mean, been there, done that. While the devil deceives them, the men. And so Jesus came to set men free from condemnation, which steals men's souls. Condemnation steals the soul. So it says the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Well, that's the devil. And the devil deceives men so as to get them under condemnation and keep them there. And how many churchgoers have their creeds and their doctrines and their traditions, and they read the Bible and they get condemned? How many do you suppose? Tons of them. Because what the church teaches and what the Bible teaches is not the same. And because there's spiritual power within the Word of God, it overrides, in a lot of cases, their church teachings and whatever. Well, you're set, you're fine, you're okay, you know, you're eternally secure, and don't worry about it. And they try to live it down, and they can't. Been there, done that. And so the law had condemnation written all over it. There was condemnation written all over the law. And therefore, it was a curse. And it tells us that Jesus came to deliver us from the curse of the law. Since no one was ever able to fulfill it, that is, until Christ came. And, see, if we think about it, if no one other than Christ ever actually was able to live by the law, then the curse of the law had to be condemnation. Do you follow me? Or at least related to it. And in fact, if you read the rest of Romans chapter 8, it becomes obvious that condemnation is the effect of the curse of the law. Read Romans chapter 8 when you get a chance. As such, condemnation keeps men going over and over their failures in their minds and until they die of some incurable disease. When my grandmother, and I know very little about her childhood or her younger days, but she had some people that apparently had pulled some dandies on her. She was a sweetheart. And when her mind began to fail, you know, when she was 80, 90 years old, I don't know how old, she would rehash some of these conversations and things that must have taken place 40 or 50 years before that, over and over and over and over, until after a while, we'd go there and all you'd hear is the rehashing of these things. And it was so hard on my dad because he tried, you know, he put so much confidence in his mother, and then here she is in this state of mind. And of course, my dad and my grandmother died, I think, one day apart, didn't they, Joe, or the same day? They died. They both died the same day. And
she waited for him.
So, see, if someone really tries to do right and yet fails in every attempt, he or she will end up condemned. However, I suppose, no, I mean, condemnation is going to, especially if you really try and you want to and you get and you fail. But I suppose that there were those who loved the legalistic nature of the law and use it to benefit them. And so is the case today. See, we are told that those who sat in darkness, how about darkness being condemnation? Wouldn't condemnation be a part of the darkness? They saw a great light, which was to make them free from what? How about from condemnation? When one day Romans chapter 8 verse 1 set me free from condemnation. I can't explain it, but all of a sudden the condemnation lifted up off me like a bird. However, John 8:31 tells us that the truth makes us free, but isn't Romans 8:1 a truth that makes men free? Or other ones that say if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I mean, along the same line. As such, if men are able to get the revelation of the spiritual walk versus the natural walk of legalism. See, the natural walk has to be legalism under the law. Will that not cause an internal freedom, a peace that passes all understanding? I know that I have listened to God's word, as I have listened to God's word, that a lot of revelations that I received began to make me free. And I keep saying that, and I'm saying it more and more and more. It's not me, just me, it's others that are doing the same thing. As such, when men begin to see all of the scripture verses that reveal that Jesus is the man's son of God and not a God son, not a deity son, does that not cast down a lot of high things that exalt themselves, not over God, they don't exalt themselves over God, but against the knowledge of God? Or how about the true knowledge of God? Wouldn't the Trinity concept, wouldn't the Jesus being a God figure, wouldn't, and not in actually, in actuality is not, would that not put up an image or something that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God? That's not the truth. That's added. And so is not God's will that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth? That's 1 Timothy 2:4-5. Well, how does that thought pattern fit in with a unity through diversity mindsets? I mean, they're direct opposites. If God's will is for men to all come to the knowledge of the truth, is there lots of truth? There's one truth. That opposes the unity through diversity mindset. And see, truth does make men free from the lies of false doctrine that take away the power of truth. I know that we don't have any more authority or power than the churches around us, and we don't. I keep thinking, just like I did years ago, I think, Lord, when are the healings going to take place that you showed me in all these dreams over the last, how many years? 15 years. We're not seeing them. Where are they? When are they going to take place? But you know what? If it doesn't happen before I die, I still had the vision, had the dreams. I still saw these things. Powerful experiences. And I think that we are being set up by the truth factor that God is going to have a people that one day we're going to turn around and we're going to look and here they are all over the landscape. People that have received a love for the truth, and what it may have taken us a number of years to receive, they may get it overnight. Or maybe we'll help them. Remember how Priscilla and Aquila sat down and instructed Apollos. Was that? I think. Yeah. God says, through His Word, this is what truth is. That's what the Bible says that. Now, I'm saying it, you maybe don't have a verse that says it exactly like that. But through the Word of God, this is what the Bible says. This is what truth is. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. What? Well, if nothing else, Jesus said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Does that tell me then what He spoke? He wouldn't be bearing witness to the truth and telling us something different. And so God says, my only begotten Son has come to reveal truth and bear witness to it. And that's what He's doing. And only those who will willingly receive a love for that truth will inherit the kingdom of God. Is that true? Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved? I'm saying that I don't think I'm misreading something in here. But the devil mocks truth and looks for willing and ignorant and prideful people who will do his will and also end up mocking the truth. See, God has given a lot of different revivals, and in the process of these revivals, people have, from churchgoers that are not so interested in receiving a love for the truth, they have mocked the move that God brought about. It always happens. It's because they have not received a love for the truth. And so anyway, God bless you. I love you. Thank you for being patient.